Good morning to each of you. It's good to be here. I want to, first of all, make a comment about the manner or the atmosphere here. And I want to commend you for, I'll call it what I feel the freedom in the Holy Spirit here, things done decently and in order and yet in freedom of spirit. And I bless you in that. I have become more aware in recent years of the importance of the word is belonging. I think when we're young, we don't think too much about this. We get older, we think more about it. I'm thinking of belonging in a family, belonging to people in a community, church, and belonging to God and God's people. And I appreciated Gary's kind remarks about meeting us at Guy's Mills and Lanita being there, faith builders. Now, my wife is here. Mary Sue, where are you? I can't find you here. Oh, stand up, please. Yes, I know she doesn't want to. Thank you. You may sit in. Okay. I used to go to the Beachy Ministers meeting sometimes, and I told them sometimes that one of the qualifications for me being there was, I mean, one of the reasons I could be there in good faith is that I was married to Mose Beachy's one of his great granddaughters, and because at that time I couldn't qualify on the basis of having a beard, but I can now. Thank you for your understanding of the humor there. Mary Sue has many relatives in this area and is a first cousin to Sanford's children, Sanford Yoder's children, to Judy in this area. Anyway, her mother, Levine, instructed her that we are to do the sleuthing thing here with all the relatives, so we shall see how that goes. But the thing of belonging, I want to camp on that just a little bit. What does it take to belong to God? What does it take to belong to God's people? What does it take to be in? My sermon this morning is a missionary sermon in a way. It's also a sermon about what is salvation about. And I've spent maybe 50 years trying to make sense of this subject. What does it take to belong to God and to have assurance you belong to God? What does it take to belong to God's people? And it's only in the last year that I began to see that Abraham has something to do with this. And maybe some of you are surprised. You knew Abraham was the father of all the faithful. You've known it all your life. Well, I didn't. I didn't think about that. God's intention to rescue the world, God's intention to redeem mankind through Abraham and his descendants, through Israel too. And so I believe this morning I want to talk with you about God's single plan of salvation throughout the Bible, beginning with Abraham and intended to be through his family, through Israel, for the world. And some of the things I want to focus on this morning, I'm taking the approach here, I'll tell you what I'm going to say and then I'll say it. All right? God's covenant with Abraham expresses God's intention to rescue the whole world through Abraham and Israel. But Israel failed. And Israel's failure to fulfill its part of God's covenant with Abraham and Israel is carried out through the faithful obedience of Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in the shedding of his blood, not only for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of Gentiles, the whole world. And the resurrection of Christ ushered in the possibility of Spirit, Holy Spirit-filled living, and the ultimate defeat of Satan and sin in this life and in the final resurrection. And the purpose of the life and death of Christ for all peoples of the earth is to reconcile all people with God and to reconcile all people with each other. And of course, in our day, when there is so much conflict and so much trouble in the world, yes, and conflict and trouble even in our churches and in our own hearts, we certainly need to hear of Jesus Christ and the great salvation that God had in mind through Abraham and his descendants for all peoples of the world, that we can be one. I'd like to begin in Genesis 12, and I'm going to look at Genesis 12 and then chapter 15 and then chapter 17 briefly. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families of the earth will be blessed. And the word families has the idea of tribes, kindred, nations, people groups, all people groups of the world. And so this is a missionary mandate. We have it repeated many, many times in the Bible. God is telling Abraham that he's going to make of Abraham a great nation, many physical descendants. And I think that's the primary thing that I've thought about my whole life. But second, that through Abraham, God is going to bless all the nations or people groups of the world. And he will have many spiritual descendants. Abraham will have many spiritual, not just physical, but spiritual descendants from every people group around the world. Now let me jump ahead. And the way he will have these is that they will have faith in the promises of God in the same way that Abraham did, which God said about Abraham's faith, that it was counted to him for righteousness. And that is how every person in the world comes to be to belong to God and belong to God's people, just that way. Now, I could say that was my conclusion and sit down, okay? I just told you, that's it. Get that. That's it. In Genesis 15, I will read verses 1 to 6. Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So there is the beginning statement of what does it take to belong to God? What does it take to be a person of faith? Then verses 13 to 16. And God said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And verse 18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, I read all that because there are a number of promises God made to Abraham there, and they're about a variety of things, both physical and spiritual. Abraham's seed would become as numerous as the stars of heaven. His family would be exiles in a foreign land and eventually be brought out. His descendants will inherit the land of Canaan, Abraham's faith in God's promises is counted to him as righteousness. And actually, I think it was the promises about these physical things. He believed God. But now I want to insert this, that it's like the Sunday school lesson this morning. I think I could make a case that Abraham didn't demonstrate faith about having a child from Sarah in the best sort of way. I think his faith, he struggled. Okay? So I'm going to say that God must have a good bit of mercy on us frail humans. And according to Romans 4, this method that Abraham believed God, the promises of God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, this is the method or the paradigm for how every person in the world, of every nation, every kindred, becomes a person of faith, belongs to God, belongs to God's people. And we need to note here that Abraham was not circumcised in Genesis 15. That is a big, big point. All right, Genesis 17, 1 to 11. I believe I'll read the first 13 verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, many peoples. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make the exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or brought or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So here, God tells Abraham that he's making a covenant with Abraham to make of him a father of many nations, which is a restatement of Genesis 12, the father of all peoples of the earth. God also reaffirmed his promise to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. And the sign of this covenant is circumcision. And circumcision was for both Abraham for his physical descendants, and it was also for anyone Gentile. They could belong in the camp. They could belong if they would be circumcised. This is how they belonged. It's a method by which a Jew or Gentile could affirm, demonstrate his faith in God's promises, enter into the covenant, become a bona fide member of Abraham's family, and be a member of the family of faith. This is how you did it. Now, when you move to the New Testament, I think that this is the basis for the conflict between Paul and the people who gave him such a hassle and followed him around and stoned him, and the Acts 15 council in Jerusalem. It's all about this issue. How does a person become a person of faith? How does a person demonstrate faith in God, in the promises of God? Okay, and up until Christ, you have to be circumcised. You have to be a descendant somehow, get into the family of Abraham. So in Romans 4, jumping ahead here now, I'm talking about the one worldwide family of faith. How does this happen? In Romans 4, then, I believe that Romans is a lot of what goes on in Romans is talked about in Romans is about this question of what does it take to belong to God and to God's people, and what are we going to do with the law? What are we going to do with circumcision? Here in Romans 4:11, and he received the sign, speaking of Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he was a person of faith, declared by God to be a person of faith for a number of years before he was circumcised. That's his point here. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed or counted or credited to them, unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So people can, a person can be a person of faith and not be circumcised, just as Abraham was a person of faith. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So here is the missionary. Here's the basis for missionary work in the world. That we go to people in the name of Abraham and in the name of Christ, in the name of God, that here is God's one plan for all people, for all times, faith in God. And Abraham received circumcision as a sign and seal of the covenant status he had by faith while he was yet uncircumcised. Abraham is the spiritual father. He's the spiritual father of all justified believers of all time. even uncircumcised Gentiles. This is what is taught. What this means is that people of all nations can become spiritual descendants of Abraham, can have their faith in God's promises counted to them for righteousness, can become members of God's worldwide faith family, and this can happen without needing to be circumcised or needing to keep the Mosaic law. That phrase Paul uses a lot, apart from the law, is what it's about. It's what he's talking about, apart from being circumcised or keeping the Mosaic law or needing to become a Jew or needing to be a proselyte, needing to get into Abraham's physical family, and then that will make you in. And now I'll go back to this thing about Mary Sue and this wonderful thing of the great-granddaughter of Mosby, she and whatever, all of that. I do. That is valuable. It really is. Our families and belonging in our families and knowing that we belong is important. I don't know anyone who lives life well who doesn't know they belong to somebody. People who feel like they are floating in space and have no connection, they don't do well with life. And we have 3 children and 14 grandchildren, and 6 of them are adopted. And these things are on my mind, and I can tell you that there's more than one way to belong in the Zare family clan. There's more than one way. You don't have to be physically born of one of our 3 children or in-laws to be in the Zare clan, in the Milo Zare clan, all right? You could be adopted. This is what coming into the family of faith is about. And you don't have to be a Jew to be in. And you don't have to be circumcised, be a proselyte to be in. Okay, this is the missionary mandate. So we have the example in the Old Testament of Jonah and Nineveh. It's the most radical missionary story in the Bible. You know the story. God asked Jonah to call Israel's enemies to repentance, and Jonah says, I'm not going to do that, and he tries to run away and is swallowed by a whale. And that whole story, of course, Jonah didn't really get it right, very, very right, even to the end, because he was mad when they repented. All right, which does demonstrate that God can work in spite of us. But when they did repent, they were not required to be a Jew, and they were not required to keep the law, as far as I can tell. And this is a foreshadowing, I believe, of the New Testament way that you belong to God and are a person of faith. It fits the New Testament pattern. Christ's death and resurrection includes all facets of God's faithfulness to Israel and their failure to keep his covenant, God's salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ is for all people and all their failures, both Jews and Gentiles, and all their sins. And so in Jesus, he suffered unto death, shed his blood unto death, to defeat death and sin and all the failures of all mankind to keep God's promises. You have Romans 1 with the Gentiles failed to honor God when they knew God in creation, and the Jews failed to be good people in things they knew. And Jesus has died and risen to provide a means of forgiveness and to usher in a new possibility of faithfulness on the part of people who believe the promises of God. Jesus present by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Christ's ministry demonstrated God's faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham to bless all people because Jesus blessed all kinds of people, every kind of person, half-breeds and lepers and down-and-outers. And his message, gospel, was for the religious and the irreligious, and the good people, the people who thought they were good, and the people who knew they were bad, and every kind of person, the sick and needy and broken. And this is, Jesus demonstrates the gospel being for all people. And then we have in Matthew 28 the Great Commission. It's a call to go to all nations, and the gospel is for all people. It's not just for the people over there around the world, it's for the people next door. You know, we can fall into traps of we're caring about the person next door, and then so we don't care about the people across the world, and we can do the other too. It's for all people. And Jesus in Matthew 28 said that, "Lo, I am with you always," and this is the power in which you go. Christ is present in our going. We have Acts 10, Cornelius the Gentile, and he was not circumcised, and he received the Holy Spirit, and that was used as an example of the gospel missionary approach, that people do not need to be a Jew to be a person of faith. We should be, I think, delighted. I think most of us are Gentiles, that the gospel has come to us. And the gospel is coming to us so that we can take it to others. And I believe in Romans 1, the first five verses, he says that, I'll just read here. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore of his prophets in the Holy Scriptures," talking about the Old Testament, "concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Verse 5. Okay, the verse 4, 3 and 4 is talking about Christ was human and divine, Son of God and Son of Man, and by his resurrection, the resurrection declared, demonstrated God's faithfulness to his Son, and that his Son had been a faithful Son. That's why he's raised from the dead. But then verse 5, "We have received grace and apostleship," and the word apostleship there means sending. We are sent ones. And it's saying that in our conversion, we become missionaries. We have received grace and sending. And the purpose of our sending into the world, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of Jesus Christ's good news is obedience to the faith among all peoples of the world. Obedience to the faith. The purpose of our sending into the world is obedience to the faith of all peoples of the world, for his name, for the sake of Christ. And so this is We are missionaries as part of our salvation. We are missionaries as part of our coming to faith. We are people of faith. We don't want to be like Israel was. They could not be a light to the Gentiles because they were not faithful to the faithful God. We don't want to fail in that way. So we are called to faith, and our calling includes ascending. And ascending is to all the people that Christ died to redeem. And he died to redeem all nations, all peoples of the world. So a summary here. God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17 was a covenant to rescue the human race from the plight of Genesis 3 to 11, from the present evil age, and we live in a present evil age. The calling into being of Abraham's family was always designed as a framework for deliverance of the human race from sin. But even though God has promised to bless the world through Israel, Israel has been faithless. This is the message of the Bible. Israel has been faithless to its calling, has failed to be a light to the Gentiles, has failed to make the wonderful God of the universe known in who he is. And God's plan to rescue the human race from its plight and from the present evil age and to establish a worldwide family of faith for Abraham requires a faithful Israelite, and Jesus was the faithful Israelite. And he was faithful, and that's why he was raised from the dead, and that's why he can be our Redeemer and deliver us and all people, Jews too, from sin, from the not belonging state we are in. God was able to fulfill his plan to bless all people of the world through Abraham and Israel because Jesus was able to offer to God the obedience that they failed to offer. Those who trust in the crucified and resurrected Messiah receive the Spirit of the Son of God. And we can call God our Father, our Abba Father, and we belong to him, and we belong to Christ, and we belong to God's people. Those of us who have trusted in the faithful Christ have become Abraham's spiritual children, children of faith and members of the worldwide family of God. And this has happened without us becoming physical descendants of Abraham. This is what the New Testament teaches. As Gentile believers, spiritual descendants of Abraham, and members of God's worldwide family, we have a responsibility to be witnesses to all people of all nations, all kindreds, to invite all people to become members of God's worldwide family. Worldwide family. As believers in the faithful Christ, in, I don't know, is this Hutchinson or Partridge or what this is, but Kansas. I haven't figured out yet where I am. Okay, we are not justified by faith or saved for our own personal. We're not justified by faith and saved simply for our own welfare, but for the welfare of all people, of all nations, all tribes, both near and far. We do not have simply a private salvation that just makes us feel good and gets us out of guilt and gets us to heaven. This is a missionary salvation, and it is a for obedience to the faith salvation. Our responsibility, I believe, is to discern together for you to, for me to, where I am, what God wants to do through us in this place and time to bring the people around us in the world into God's worldwide family of faith. And I'll just add to that, that people who are truly kingdom people then also try to understand how to bring everything within the space they occupy under the dominion of God. And we do that by the decisions we make in faith and the way we live our lives. This is what it means to be people of faith and to be in obedience, to bring obedience to bear in our world, to bring the kingdom, make the kingdom present where we are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your vision for your creation. This long view you had of history from the beginning. And your design, your delight, your desire to bring all peoples of the world into one family to belong to you together. Thank you for Jesus Christ. His bearing to the cross of all that's opposed to your kingdom, all that's opposed to your long view of a one worldwide family of faith. Thank you for Jesus. And I pray that you would work by your Spirit here among these people to reveal what it means to be a person of faith, a spiritual descendant of Abraham, what it means to belong to Jesus Christ, and to live in the purpose of bringing obedience to the faith into reality where they are. I pray you would speak and work to defeat the devil and evil and to establish your kingdom in the heart of each one, the hearts of each one here and as a group, as they discern how to be people of faith and missionaries where they are. And thank you. Amen.